Bible, or perhaps you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand high. We want you to be able to follow along. If you don't own a Bible, you get to keep that one, and that one's yours for free. But we want you to be able to follow along, so hopefully everybody's got one. All right, I want to continue a thought this morning, and initially I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians with me. If you'll go to 1 Thessalonians with me. I had started something several weeks ago, and I think I ended up calling the 3 points that I had given you, and they basically, you can find them anywhere in Scripture, but I had taken them initially out of Book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd. And I want to kind of continue on that a thought that I had, one of the points. And I actually want to add another thought to it. But there's models, there's types in the Word of God. That the Old Testament is a Old Testament of types. And if you look at certain books in your Bible, you will find certain models. A model of how a church is supposed to be. A model of how a Christian is supposed to walk. You will find that theme going on and on throughout your Bible. And we had initially given you what I called 4 pillars. And for lack of better terms, call it whatever you want. But I talked about 3 pillars, actually. I hold up 4 fingers. My wife always says that. She says, you know, you talk about 2 things and you hold up 4 fingers, and it's very confusing. She said, why do you do that? I have no idea why I do that, because I don't know 2 fingers or 4 fingers. That's why I do that. But we had talked about 3, and I've got three of those pillars that must take place. And I'm going to add another pillar to that, but 3 pillars, and we're going to say 4 pillars this morning, because I'm going to go back. I've got you in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to go back to the book of Acts and just look how something started. But we're going to look at 4 pillars this morning. 3 of them I've already given you, and 1 I'm going to major on again this morning. 4 pillars that must continue to stand in any church. They must be modeled. These pillars must be modeled. All right. We talk about the word example and ensample, and the key to the word ensample, I think, and we're going to look at that a little bit, just briefly, is part of the word sample. Some nice things have been said about First Bible Church over the years, and it is actually a marvelous work of God. But we're in a dangerous place, and I'm at that point in my maturity as a man and as a Christian man. You get to a point where you've got a lot of years behind you, all right. And as a church, this is was soon to be into our 40th year as a church, and we've said this many times, you know, it's going to be kind of a special year for us. But it is a very, very dangerous place to be when God starts to bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you, and He does work through leadership. There's just no doubt about that. You don't worship that leadership, but He works through leadership, and people are in place. And as Pastor said, I'm studying and I'm getting something to eat, and I'm studying and I'm getting something to eat, and all of a sudden time goes by and I realize that I've got 3-4 guys on my back deck, and they're shoveling my back deck, and such a wonderful thing, simply because in the front, and it's happened before some of the other guys, and we won't name names because I'm always will forget somebody. But when a church grows, when a family grows, and that's what church is. When a family grows to the point where young men, young women, now have gotten to that place of maturity physically and in Jesus Christ, where they begin to take on the load of things. And that's the way it is supposed to be. All right? So I want to look at if there's four pillars. Yes, I have four fingers. There's four pillars that we're going to look at. And they have taken place in First Bible Church. And they must continue to be modeled in First Bible Church. Now, I'm going to take my message all from 1 Thessalonians. But I want to, and we're going to talk about the care. The care of, what does it mean to care for the churches? What did that mean to Paul? All right. But what I want you to see right now, because I've got you in 1 Thessalonians, the very first books that Paul wrote were 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They were written somewhere around 54 A.D. Now, they're not the first books in our New Testament, as you could start with the Pauline epistles, if you would. And God had a marvelous way of laying out those books. And they're not all in a sequential order of when they were written. But God laid your New Testament out. This is why you need to study your Bible. God laid your New Testament out, even as he did the Old Testament, to his church. And he laid it out in such a way that he would establish doctrine first and then go on to behavior and then the coming of the Lord and church order and on and on and on. But you always need to find out, how did something start? And something was said. I'd happened to turn on the TV and I'm channel surfing. I'm eating lunch and I'm nibbling here and I'm just walking around with a sandwich in my hand and I'm passing the time just kind of watching the news, see what the... You have to know where we came from. You have to know where you're part of a church. Okay? You have to know it's important. And I'm leading up to something because something was said. Somebody interviewed one of the high-ranking executives in the National Football League. I don't know how many of you guys ever saw that. But you have to know where you came from. Now, some of us go back to day one. There's only a handful of us. As a matter of fact, it's not a handful. There's only a few of us. Okay. And maybe God leaves us here because it's a link. Some of you go back to Pastor Mike. All right. Back in 1993, Pastor Mike became pastor. But whether you've been here a month or a year or 40 years, you got to know where things start. What was the mentality? And the point being made about the NFL, one of the executives is the advanced man, and he's the director of player relations. And he said this. Somebody said, "What keeps you up at night?" They asked him, "What keeps you up at night?" As far as, because he's got all these teams. And he's got all these players, and he's been a former player himself. But he was asked by this commentator, by this man, what keeps you up at night as far as your job is concerned? And you know what he said? He said the 21st century player doesn't know the history of the National Football League. They don't know where they came from. And he gave an example. Now, some of you, when I say when I talk about this individual, there was a famous linebacker for the Chicago Bears, and he's in the Hall of Fame now. But his name was Mike Singletary. Now, some of you who follow football will that name. It was like saying Jim Brown, okay, or Muhammad Ali. But this is Mike Singletary. Now, Mike Singletary is a Christian, and all through his playing years, he was he was saved at that time, and he had an exemplary life. But the guy. If you ever saw a picture of Mike Singletary, he had eyeballs as big as saucers. That's what you remember about Mike Singletary. Okay, but he played when football was really football. Okay, The NFL had this group of, they call it the Combine, where all the players come out of college, and if they're linebackers, they go this way, and if they're running backs, they go this way. But the guy was saying he watched all these linebackers walk, these supposed linebackers who are supposed to be wanting to get into the NFL. They walked right past Mike Singletary and didn't even know who he was. I don't even follow the game much, but you know what? When pictures came up, oh, I know that guy. Oh, I know that guy. I watched that guy. I don't know him personally, but if Mike Singletary or Jimmy Brown walked in this room, I'd know who they were. But here's guys that are in the trade. Okay? You got to know how things start. This is my point. You got to know how did First Bible Church get to where it's at today? Well, we're going to give God all the credit because it's absolutely it's Him and Him alone. But He had people in place, and you're here now. You are First Bible Church. It's not this building. Okay, you are First Bible Church. And if God tarries and I die off the scene, Pastor Mike dies off the scene, whatever. Guess what, guys? The guys that were singing this morning, they're going to be your deacons. You have to know how something started. So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians and see what kind of care did the Apostle Paul give to the church? What did that mean? He cared for it. And I'm going to give you the four pillars again, and we're going to go back to Acts and look at something. But before we do that, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that when I could not come to you, you came to me. And Father, I want to thank you this morning when I didn't want you. I knew about you. I just didn't want you. And when I didn't want you, you wanted me. And you put up with my sin. And I say that respectfully, Father. You just, you didn't overlook it, but you died for it. But you were patient with me to the point that I just didn't want you. And you were good, and you were kind, and you were patient, and you were righteous, and you were holy. And Lord, all these good words that we use, they're you. They're not about you. They are you. And Father, then you save us. You bring us to that point where we realize I am a sinner and I am lost and I can't get to heaven on my own. And Father, we sit here today as saved people and you call it your bride. Call us your bride. Call us your church. And Lord, if any good thing comes out, Father, if any good thing comes out of what we're going to teach and preach this morning, it will be absolutely because of you. It would be, yes, you use men. You've always used men. But you've told us not to think about men more highly than that is what is written. And Father, you use men. You're pleased to do that. But absolutely, Lord, you don't need to use us. You didn't even need to save us. You didn't need to love us. You didn't need to create us. You weren't lonely. You didn't need to do any of that. And I recognize that today, Father. It isn't like you owe us something. You said we were created for your pleasure. And Lord, may you get some pleasure just out of our being together. We've got here through ice and all kinds of snow and whatever. But may we give you some pleasure today. And I ask these things. May I have your presence. May I have your power. I know I have you living within me. Oh God, Father, reach down inside of the heart today and change somebody eternally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've got you in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at Paul's care, because I went back and I just thought, well, How did Paul care for churches, and what was he like? And we're going to look at some things, and as we look at these things, we're going to have to remember something. God saved a murderer. Okay? Paul was a zealot. Paul was so zealot that he hurt people. So zealous that he hurt people. And that hurt was focused onto true believers, people like you and I this morning. All right? If the Apostle Paul was still living, Saul was still living and came into the neighborhood, we'd be aware of it, okay? Because he was willing to hail men and women to prisons. He held the clothes of those who had stoned Stephen. That was, he didn't get his hands dirty, so to speak, let's say, in that particular case. But all of a sudden now we're going to look at some things. God changes a man. God changes a man. Salvation is a change. Now, I'm going to give you the first pillar. I'm going to go, I put something in 1 Thessalonians, put a little card there or something, whatever you got, because I want you to go back there. And I want you to go to the book of Acts with me. Acts chapter 17. Because everything we do hinges on how not only Jesus Christ started, but Jesus Christ gave the Apostle Paul, go to Acts chapter 17 with me. You know how babies need a security blanket? Here's my security blanket. I don't know why, but I got to have a pen in my hand every time it's a security blanket, all right? Jesus Christ gave the Apostle Paul the privilege of being the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle to the church. But I want to know how he started. What was his format? Well, how did he model something? So I've got to go back because we're in Thessalonians. So let's go back to Acts chapter 17, and we're going to give you, and I gave you those three pillars that we'll enumerate again this morning and then spin off of it. But all of a sudden it dawned on me, you know, you gave three pillars and there's really four. But if you go back to Acts chapter 17, Paul is going to start dealing with the church at Thessalonica. That's the first church he dealt with, by the way. That was, if you got a Bible with dates in it, which I do, it's somewhere around 54 A.D. And then every other book was after that. Once again, they're not in that order in our Bible because God saw fit to put something divine in place to see how our Christian life would begin with doctrine and then move on to the coming of the Lord. But if you look at Acts chapter 17, I want you to, just verse 1 and verse 2, and I'm just going to handpick a few verses and move up to Acts chapter 18 and see what did he use to teach people? Because we asked you brought a Bible to church today. Now, you know where I'm going with this if you have been here any length of time. But this must never get old in First Bible Church. The fact that you're holding the Bible. You know, it's like the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. You must never get over the fact that you can read God's Word. It must overwhelm you. The older I get, it just overwhelms me when I sit down and these eyes and this mind and this converted heart can understand what God said. I don't need somebody else in a box in a church building. I don't need you to tell me what it says. I love my pastor. He is my pastor. And I always get to, but truth be told, I don't need him. I'm glad I'm here with him. I'm glad I'm a learner. I want to learn. But if I was in a dungeon, I think it was John Knox says, give me a Bible. Put me in a dungeon. Give me a Bible and a candle. And I'll tell you what's going on in the world. Don't ever get over the fact. Because this book that you have in your hands today is how this church started. And it is how it continues. Don't we better never get over it. Never get over it. Acts chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse number 2. And Paul, as his manner was. This is how he began. This is how he always started. As his manner was, went in unto them. And three, now he's in Thessalonica. As his manner was, went in unto them. And three Sabbath days. So we're going to say at least 3 weeks. That's the minimum. At least, could have been more. Some men think more. It's not that important. But at least three Sabbath days. That's what the scripture says. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now, unlike us, the New Testament is being written. So he's got his Old Testament, and he's reasoning with them out of the Old Testament, out of the Scriptures. Look at chapter 17, look at verse number 11. I will just read 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Verse number 11, these were more noble, these Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In that, why were they more noble? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Look at chapter 18, starting with verse 24. Chapter 18, verse 24. Apollos is at Ephesus here. And I'm going to read 24 through 28. Now you have a man named Apollos, born in Alexandria, in verse 24. He was a Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. He's an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So once again, the New Testament is being written. And this Apollos only knows the baptism of John. And I'm going to believe that Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife team, I'm going to believe they're not that old. I don't know their age, but when I read them, it always just strikes me that, they've been married for a while. They've understood their marriage is a type of Jesus Christ. The church, the bride of Christ, they've understood that. And if I could just plug something in right now, it's not a new plug by any way. Your greatest testimony as a married couple will be your marriage. Yeah, that's about two of you that agree with me. That's okay. I'm not looking for amens. A lot of single people in here. But may I say this to you singles? I'm going to just, this is not part of the message, but it's on my mind. May I say this to you singles? Don't go looking for a wife. Don't go looking for a husband. Don't go looking. Don't go shopping. Don't go shopping. And you know the pool in here is small. I know it is. I know that. But I've also seen, I sometimes have gone back and tried to name names of people that came, got married, that came, they found each other right in this church. But my thing is this. We're going to look at a young, I don't know if they're young or not. But I believe they had been married for a while and had settled into their marriage and loved each other and loved the Lord. But you know what they did? Look at verse number 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, okay, man and woman, husband and wife, had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing, look what it says there, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. The very first pillar, and I inadvertently didn't mention this, but the very first pillar of a true church, there's a lot of buildings that have church over their doors. But the very pillar that they might, if they're going to be a church with born-again people inside, they've got to have the book. They've got to have the Bible. Amen. See, without this, hey, I've got my own opinions. I really do. You know, opinions are like elbows. Everybody's got a couple of them, man. You know, or like noses. Everybody's got at least one. All right. Hopefully, one's all you got. All right. Yeah. And I heard somebody say, "Would you please take my advice? I'm not doing anything with it." Let me give you my advice because I'm not doing anything with it. You know, your idea is as good as mine. Because we're going to look at some things, and they're going to come right from the Bible. So now you've got this. You've got this authority. You don't have to go to 1 Corinthians 15 where it talks about the gospel. But it always says, and he died according to the scriptures. And he was buried according to the scriptures. And that he rose according to the scriptures. It's always according to the scriptures. And it is such a common thing for us to say. But we must never get over the fact. And I hope you know what they did? They searched. You know what those Bereans did? The Bible says back there in Acts chapter 17 that they searched the scriptures daily. 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 All right? I hope you're reading your Bible daily. Yeah, I hope you are. All right? I know you're busy. Man, we're New Yorkers. We live the New York minute. I understand that. But you know why? God has seen fit to bless this place. And granted, he's put good leadership in place. I've been with both leaders, okay? But it's more than just good leadership. It's what those leaders did with the Word of God. You see, you can't give something away that you don't have. You can't give it away. You can't give something away that you don't have. And if this, you can't teach this book or give this book away if you don't have it. The pastor has said it, we've kind of said it jokingly. Hey, I've got books on my shelf just like he's got books on his shelf. I'm not getting my messages out of some book. I'll get my messages out of the book. Okay? And that takes time. It does. I'm a slow student. It takes time. But you not only have the authority or the certainty of the scriptures, but we gave you those three things. I'm going to give them to you real quickly. You have the constraining love of Christ. This book will give you the constraint. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He says he was constrained by the love of Christ. He didn't say he was constrained for love for Christ. There's a difference. See, this could be a work for God or a work of God. If it's a work of God, it's going to continue. But I can tell you, if it's anything you're doing for somebody, it's going to reach a point where you're going to tire out. You're just going to bottom out. You're going to peter out. And the only way this thing is going to go on and on and on by the grace of God will be by the scriptures and the constraining love of Christ. You fall in love. We talk about it, but singing these old hymns. My brothers this morning, We start to sing that national church anthem before the throne of God above. I'm sorry. I know it makes some of you uncomfortable. I don't really care whether it makes you uncomfortable. You need to be comfortable. But when somebody over here just starts clapping his hands, and somebody over here, these two old farts back here, Pat and Debbie Dean, raising their hand, yeah! Isn't because I need to stretch more, because even though I do. But you want to know something? You got to let Jesus Christ. Man said it this morning. My brother Pat said it this morning. This is about a person. This is not about Christianity. About a dogma. Or creeds. This is about a living, viable God named Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't excite you, if he doesn't put a stir, you guys know me. I'm not Mr. Excitement. Take it up with God. He hardwired me. But I can tell you this. I've been saved long enough to know there's nothing on the face of this earth that even comes close to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He stirs me. He stirs me. And I'm going to be frank with you this morning. I don't stay here because of you. I love you. I do. We love you. We do. But I don't stay here because of you. I stay here because of Jesus Christ. And I've tried to hightail it, and God brought me back. He said, "You're not done. You're not done. You have to learn. You need to get constrained." You say, "How does that happen?" You got to give it time. You know what you have to do? Anything, anybody tell you, you know how you get going in the Christian life? One, two, you just keep putting one foot in front of the other. One foot. And you just keep walking. Pretty soon, I'm not going to do it. Pretty soon, you're back there where pastors stand. Year after year. And some of you are not going to do that. And it's going to grieve me. Because you want to know something? If you'll just put one foot in front of the other. Oh, I said it to one of our young men. If you stay long enough, you'll see a blessing. God will just keep blessing you and blessing you. And all of a sudden you'll be 65, keep counting. And you'll say, "Man, how did I go this far?" My oldest son just turned 45 the other day. I can remember when I was 45. It was a good year. 65 is a pretty good year. I get Medicare. Glory to God. Man alive. I worked long enough to get my 40 points, and I get Medicare. I never thought I was going to get past 30. I'll be honest with you. I was ready to head home at 30. But you know what? The constraining love of Christ. But he talks about the care of all the churches and the coming of the Lord. I want to talk about that care. Now go back. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. Paul, how Paul always began his first book was Thessalonians. But I want to look, and we've often tied this chapter 1, and I want to go through chapter 1 just a little bit. Then I want to jump to chapter 2 because you're going to see how a man cared for churches. What does it mean to care? All right. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read down to verse 3 and just tie verse 3 together with verses 9 and 10. But verse number 1 says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Now verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Now remember, I said that little word of is like an operational word. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, our Father. Now, just jump over quickly to the same chapter, but verses 9 and 10. And I think I need to just go up to verse number, even though the period doesn't start there. Look at verse number 6, I'm sorry, but just for a little bit of context. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples, and the word is and samples, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And just look at the word samples in there. This church was a sample. Those believers have become the samples. It's like when you go to Costco and they're selling those little nice little old ladies. They always give some nice little old lady some samples to. They want to sell. I don't know. They want to sell some type of dessert. Some strudel. They want to sell some strudel. And a man gave me some strudel yesterday, and all was good. You don't know German? Strudel? You guys don't speak German in New York City? Strudel. But they give you a little slice of the strudel, and that's a sample. It's just a piece of the real deal. It's the real deal, but it's just a little sliver of it. But these Macedonians, you know, we're supposed to be a model of Jesus Christ. Are we? Are we Jesus Christ? No. We're supposed to be a sample. We're supposed to be just a sliver, being conformed to the image of His Son. All right? Just a little piece. All right? I know I got a whole bunch of work. I get just grieved in my own spirit when I look at myself in the mirror and say, you know what? You know what your problem is? You're not like Jesus Christ. That's your problem, Pat. You're not like Jesus Christ. Oh, you know how to do this and you know how to do that. And I've told our young men and our young women in the Institute, I said, do not model yourself after the Reformation of the 16th century. That's not your model, by the way. Your model's not Martin Luther. And your model's not John Calvin. And your model's not Ulrich Zwingli. If you've ever saw a picture of John Calvin, he's got the Bible in one hand and a sword in the other. Does that sound right to you? He would kill people for not believing on Jesus Christ. Our example is not, do not be an example of the Reformation of the 16th century. They were coming out of Roman Catholicism and God permitted all that. But as I read my Bible, I am supposed to be taking on the likeness and the image and the conformity of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean I'm going to, you know, God uses your personality. Some of us are just, they're like me. They're just not dumb, you know. Yeah, dumb as dirt. Some of you guys are intelligent. Some of you have sweet personalities. Some of us don't have. That's not God. That doesn't, you've got Paul, you've got Peter, you've got John. John's the only one that ever laid his head on the breast of God. Then you have Peter, who fishes while he's naked. I don't understand that. I don't care. I've been at this for 45 years and nobody's ever given me a good explanation. I don't like fishing. I like to eat fish. I'm not caring about fishing. Give me a 12-gauge shotgun and let me go shoot something. But what I do, I've talked to fishermen. I don't remember any fisherman being naked in the boat. He's in there with a bunch of guys. There's a whole bunch of them, about 7 or 8 of them. The Bible says he was naked. You know, we're all different. It's kind of an obvious, right? But you want to know something? We all have the privilege of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the privilege of it. God changes the way you think. And He changes the way you smell. And He changes the way you look. And He changes the way you walk. Amen. And He puts a love. Don't forget, the man who said he was constrained by the love of Christ was a murderer. Was a religious zealot. And then he talks about constrained by the love of Christ. He didn't know love. He didn't know love until he met Jesus Christ. And I didn't know love until I met Jesus Christ. And it talks about the coming of the Lord. But let's talk about this. We've read verse number 3. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Verse number 8 says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's words is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in." That's a thought in itself, manner. You know, God's building your character. God's building a character. Christianity is not what's going on outside. Christianity is what's going on in your heart right today. Manner of entering in we had under you. Now watch what it says here, because there's a parallel between verse number 3 and verse number 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols." That's your work of faith. Turned to God from idols. How about that labor of love? How you turn to God from a labor of love. And the word turned is not there, but it is assumed all the way through. Turn to God from idols. Turn to serve the living and true God. That's a labor of love. Turn to serve. You have been saved to serve. You have. Now, service comes in a lot of different packages. It does. If you go back to the Old Testament and look at the sons of Levi who had the responsibility and the privilege of the tabernacle, and not everyone did the same thing. Three different families, they were doing something different. Service comes in a lot of different packages. But you have been saved to serve. You've been saved. That's what it says. How you turned to God from idols to serve. Turn to serve the living and true God, and turn to wait, verse number 10, for His Son from heaven. There's the patience of hope. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. The word "turned" is a directional word. It's also a conditional word. But here's what we know. Paul talked about his manner of life. I watched a movie some time ago, and I just happened to like it. I'm not even sure why. It's the movie The Last Samurai with who? Thank you, dear. Thank Emily, right? Thank you, Emily. Emily, I'm so glad you're here this morning. Because I wouldn't have known Tom Cruise if you hadn't come this morning. No, I'm happy you're here, darling. Come back when you hear the man in the back, all right? Right at the end, the young Japanese emperor, because the last samurai has died, and Colonel Algren, I think was his name, and he's bowing before the emperor, and he's got the samurai sword, and the emperor gets down with him, this young emperor, because they're in the transition of going from the old way to Western ways, and Cruz to Algren has gone from America being a soldier that was burned out. But the emperor looks at Tom Cruise and says, and he gives it, says his name, the last samurai, and he says, "Tell me how he died." And out of that entire movie, this one line I just love. Because Cruz kind of lifts himself up and he's got the sword in his hand. And the emperor says, tell me how he died. And Cruz looks him eye to eye and says, "I will tell you how he lived." You know what? You know what? Manner of life. You know what God's trying to do in you today? In me? He's trying to build His character in us. This is not about doing or going. All that's part of it. I'm not minimizing. But you know what He's doing? You know what He's trying to do in me this morning? He's trying to build God's character in me. He's trying to get me to think like He thinks. He's trying to get me to love like he loves. And you know, I've been around Bible believers all of... When I say Bible believers, some of you don't understand that because you're maybe new. We're talking about... Because we adhere to the King James here. And there's reason for it. Can't get into it now. God used that book. God preserved his language in the English language in the King James. And it's still turning the world upside down, all right? Still changing people's lives. But I've been around people like that all my life. I've been around people who love the Word of God. But you know what... And we're going to look at some things. You know what I've found about many Bible believers? Those who adhere to the King James, they get hard.
That's right. That's right.
They get mean-spirited.
That's right.
Yeah. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you live a few more years and you'll figure it out.
Right.
Okay? And there's some of them, not you. I happen to have been blessed because I got around some guys that they weren't like that. I got around a guy, he's in heaven now, we all know him. Picture hangs in the foyer. He was a lover of God and a lover of men.
Amen.
He knew what he believed, but he was not hard. And he was not arrogant. And he didn't call... You know what I get tired of? I get tired of reading certain books and I got 14 pages of name calling. And I got that stuff in my library. I read it occasionally again. Sometimes, most of the time anymore, I don't. But you know, God's not called us to name call. He's just not. God's not even called us to condemn. Bible says, John chapter 3, verse 17 says, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. You know why he didn't come into the world to condemn the world? The world was already condemned. It was already, how much deeper are you going to bury a dead man? Well, let me dig it 7 feet, 8 feet, 9 feet. He's dead, man. Whether you prop him up against the wall or dig him down 7 feet, he's dead. You got to convince him he's dead? You know what Jesus did to me when I was dead? He brought me back to life. Some of you need to see that this morning. And some of you aren't saved, maybe. Now, we're going to look at some things like the constraining love of Christ. Love doesn't mean you abandon the truth. Because see, that Bible says some things, and I know God loves me, but it says some things that I still like, I don't know about that one, Father. Love isn't an abandonment of the truth. Work of faith. You turn to God from idols. Labor of love to serve the living God. Patience of hope to wait. I want you to go to chapter 2 now with me. Chapter 2. God's trying to build a character. Some of us, like me, are characters, but God's trying to build a character. I want us to look together at how Paul, what was his character? What was he like? This Thessalonian church is, I have a heading in my Bible that says, the model church. And then in chapter 2, it says, the model servant. Something that you want to follow, okay? It's a model, all right? It's a sample. Something that you can taste, and you're actually going to taste the real deal. You might not have the whole package yet, but you get enough taste. You see, we've tasted Jesus Christ. And I don't have the whole package yet. All right. One day we will, the redemption of this body. Go to chapter 2 now. He says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you." I like to connect the word entrance to end sample. Sometimes your Bible will define things for you if you just kind of look hard enough, I guess. And sample an entrance. It's an entrance. Something that enters in. It's a sample. Yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Now look at verse number 2. This is the church. This is what our church needs to be. Continue to be. All right. I believe, only because of history that has already passed us and been part of it, an eyewitness, like Luke wrote in Luke chapter 1, an eyewitness, that the things we're going to read are things that were modeled, and to this day, even more so. And I say that knowing, even more so. Because now those of you who were babies, and I knew you as babies, now have your own babies. And I'm watching you do something. And I get overwhelmed with the fact that kids that I knew as babies now have their own babies. And I'm watching this church continue to grow, but don't think it's just automatically going to continue to happen. Verse number 2 says, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Remember the story of the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts. Look what it says. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Here's what I want you to see. Bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. Now here's what I want you to see. Just simple stuff here. Here's what I want you to see. Being bold is not being brash. Brash. B-R-A-S-H. Brash. Some of you don't have a clue what brash means. Get a good dictionary, it'll tell you. Brash. Because sometimes we say, oh, he's bold. Bible talks about being bold as a lion in the book of Proverbs. Did you ever notice he's called the king of the beasts. But did you ever notice a male lion? He doesn't have to show himself off. He knows who he is. If a 700, 800 pound African black mane lion walks in that back door, firstly, most of you are going to need some toilet paper, including me. But two things. If he walks in that back door, you're on your own. And secondly, I'm leaving. Okay? I don't know how many of you saw the picture. I don't know what kind of... It was a big breed of dog. And a guy put... it looked like a lion. So a guy took a wig and put the wig on the dog. And the postman came. And the postman, like I said, needed some toilet paper. And I looked at that picture and I said, why? What's this guy in the middle of the city doing with a lion? The closer I looked at it, it wasn't a lion. It was a dog. But he had this... Let's go back to brash, all right? Forget all that. Bold. You know what brash means? Done in haste without regard of consequences. I've been around some Bible believers that are brash. I've been around Bible believers who have said, you know, the difference, the only difference between New York City and hell is New York City's got water around it. That's not bold. That's stupid. That's not bold. You know what he forgot? He forgot that when he lives and goes back to wherever he came from, those of us who love this place and live here, this is our mission field. This is my mission field. You know, this is your mission field. Are we perfect? No, no. But you know what? Bold, brash, rash, lacking consequences, lacking discernment, aggressively self-assertive. Boldness is a synonym with confidence. Can I take you to the book of Hebrews? Keep something because we're going to go back to Thessalonians. I'm going to go back there. But go to Hebrews. What does it mean to be bold? You know when people are bold is when they get confident. And confident isn't brashness. Confidence is knowing what you believe. Know what you believe. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. They were bold. Paul was bold. We've tried to make you bold in this place. What does that mean? We've tried to give you a confidence. Remember, I always say it's not arrogance, it's confidence. Confidence. I've read the book. You do not have to be educated. And I even understand the these and the thous and the ifs and all. It's not a big deal. Read it. Sixth grade English. Don't tell me those of you who graduated from high school and graduated from college and have PhDs and doctorates can't read sixth grade English. Read. It'll give you confidence. It'll give you some backbone. It will not make you rude, crude, lewd, or any other thing that rhymes. It will make you none of those. It will make you bold. Amen. Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. He was bold. Paul was bold. John was bold. I read about former men and women, believers, in years past who died at the stake or had horrific lives, imprisoned. I said about... I forget his name now. I want to say that. Men who died in prison. Watchman Nee, thank you. Watchman Nee, last 25 years of his life, he spent in a Chinese prison. Good man, pastor, evangelist, lover of God, lover of his people. They imprisoned him simply because of what he believed. But he wrote some of his best books while he was incarcerated. The Apostle Paul, the four prison epistles. But you know what these men were, what these women were? They knew what they believed. Do you know what you believe today? Do you know what you believe? You know, it does make a difference what you believe. I read my Bible. It makes a difference. When Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way. Now, you take it up with Jesus Christ on this one, okay? This is, I'm going to quote him. I'm going to quote the king. You take it up with the king. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus Christ said. You say, I don't believe that. Take it up with him. I just read it. Take it up with him. Yeah. If we're going to stay as a church, you guys better get... We all, not you guys. Yeah, you guys. Yeah. Forget you guys. Us. We got to stay in that book and stay confident.
Amen.
Not arrogant. Not high-minded. Not. Hey, I just quoted you a verse. Now, we've all got our personalities. You know what we need to do? A personality. Put it in a little package and put it in your back pocket. Because we've all got personalities. We're all different. And we all rub each other the wrong way. Let's get beyond that, okay?
Amen.
Let's just flat get beyond that. Okay? And I know I'm like a stone. I know I got a brain of a dirt. I understand all that. I'll give you all that. You want me to give you a list? I'll give you a list of everything I don't like about myself. That's why I hang out with you. I don't like me, so I hang out with you. But you don't realize how big a ministry you've got. You, Emily, come on back now. Come on, Emily, come on back with us. Okay, we want you back. Bold. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I've embarrassed Emily about 6 times already. And I'm going to have to apologize to her just face to face after we're done. But Emily, what you have to understand is this. I have a granddaughter named Emily. I call her Mimi. When she's a little girl, she used to scream all the time. World War II, there were pilots. They were called the Screaming Mimis. And that was my granddaughter. She's a sweetie now. I mean, she was a sweetie then. But you know what? This is a family. Okay? We are your brothers and sisters in this place. Okay? If we get beyond that family thing, and we start entertaining each other and start not liking each other, you know, it's like when my mom and dad tried to get a family reunion together, and they did it one time, and it didn't work. Everybody was... It didn't work. Just bottom line it. It didn't work. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Bold. Hebrews chapter 10. Somebody says, you better teach the Bible. Quit telling stories. Hebrews chapter 10. All right, look at verse 19. 10:19. I'm going to read 10:19 and then 10:35. Hebrews chapter 10, look at 19, says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's boldness. That's confidence. That's confidence. But look what it says. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. That's why I don't need an earthly priest. I'm a believer priest, and I walk right into the throne room of the high priest of heaven right now. I walk into it. I walked into it this morning. I'm actually in it right now, and you don't realize it.
Amen.
That's boldness. That's confidence. You say, you're just dreaming. No, I take the contract for what God wrote.
Amen.
You're believing in something today. Why not believe in the truth?
Amen.
Look at verse 35. Now he talked about boldness in 19, and you just keep reading, and I can't, but you read it and it gets better. And let us hold fast, and let us draw near, and let us consider one another in 24. And don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, like Pastor quotes that verse all the time in 25. And you get down to verse number 35, and look what he uses a different word. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You got to get confident. You got to get confident. Come on, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. They were bold. They were bold. They were bold. Look at 2:3. You back there with me? I'm only going to two books there. I mean, you can't possibly get lost. Come on. Look back there at 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse. So they're bold in verse number 2. Look at verse 3 says, for our exhortation, our encouragement, our exhorting you, it was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. All has to do with trickery. You know what I find there? I find their honest behavior. Guile has to do with trickery. No deception. No hidden agenda. No lying. You know Christians can lie, right? Oh yeah. You know Christians can hurt you, right? Oh yeah. You know Christians can have an agenda. An agenda. When you're guileless, there's just no agenda. You don't have a plan. You know why I like being around here? I mean, I've liked it from day one. There was a short window of time, and we won't elaborate on that, but there was a short window of time, and some of you who were here remember it. There was a short window of time when all of a sudden somebody decided, let's devise a plan. It wasn't Mel, and it wasn't Mike Veach. Okay? That doesn't mean we don't know what we're doing. Okay, even though, truth be told, we probably don't know what we're doing. But you know, the guy who's always got the agenda, the guy who's always got the plan, you know what it says there? It said, not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. He had an honest behavior. Paul came to them with the Word of God, with Jesus Christ crucified and the Holy Spirit of God. When we first came here, let me just back up a little bit. I've known Mel Sabaka since I was a young boy. God saved when I was 20. But he had the privilege, prior to being here, he had the privilege to go to speaking engagements many times. He, in his words, he was called the fair-haired boy. Okay. I mean, he'd all around, he'd preach. And he had a college and career class. Tony Marakis will remember this. John Anderson will remember this. He had a college and career class that was easily, at the height of it, probably about 400. That's a college and career class. That's not the church. That's just one class. And so these guys would ask him to come and tell them how he built the class. And you know what he would preach on? He would preach on the authority of Scripture, the King James, and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And they said, no, there's got to be more to it than that. Got to be more to it than that. Now, years go by. We come here. And some people gave us equipment, buses. We had two buses, by the way. We had two buses. And they drove them from Canton, Ohio to Staten Island, New York, school buses. And you go around, like they did in the Midwest. I mean, some churches still do it. And they pick up their Sunday school and all that, or pick somebody up. And we couldn't afford the buses. We couldn't afford the fuel. We couldn't afford the insurance. We couldn't afford any of that. And these good men would tell Mel, you know, you got to have a plan. You got to have a plan. And if you work that plan, you should have a full house in about 6 months. Mm-hmm. Well, we've been at this 40 years. And we don't sit on our hands around here and take a look at what we've got. Take a look at the number. Okay? In and out, in and out, in and out. Point being made is this. Everybody's got a plan. Paul didn't have any specific plan other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. That was his plan. I told my boys when I worked with them, I don't have plan A, B, C, and D. I got plan A. I got plan G. It's called God. You know. If plan G doesn't work, I'm in trouble. But how many times have I told you, when God dies, then I'm in trouble? When God's, as long as God's alive, I'm okay. I'm okay. Like I told my 45-year-old boy the other day who's nursing a cancerous wife back to health. I said, brother, I've read the last chapter. I know how it ends. It ends good for us. Stay out. I said, rise up. Be encouraged. Do what you got to do with Jody. Get her healthy. Love the Lord. Love her. Love your babies. Love God. Plan G. If you're trying to figure out your plan of life, I feel sorry for you who are trying to, you know, the 5-year plan, the 7-year plan, the 2-year plan. Good night. I don't even, honey, what are we having for lunch? I don't even know. She doesn't tell me half the time. And I don't really care. It's all good, man. I eat it. Like, can't you tell? Go back to Thessalonians. Ed, honest. You know what God needs? God needs some honesty. I heard somebody say something this morning that wasn't honest. Somebody did something to somebody. You know there's been some dishonesty. We need to be honest. Because you know at the end of the road, you know what they're going to look at? They're going to look at your life. His manner of life. Thou hast known my doctrine, Paul said to Timothy. Thou hast known my doctrine and manner of life. You just can't argue with an honest life. You may end up broke. Who cares? But you know what they're going to remember? Was he honest? Was she honest? Did you cheat anybody today? Make it right. Make it right. We're talking about First Bible Church being here, being a model. Go to a couple more. Go to verse number 4, back there in 1 Thessalonians. But as we were in verse number 4, if you can go back there with me. So they were bold. Paul was bold. Paul had an honest report. Verse number 4 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. By the way, this is not my job. I'm just one voice in the wilderness. Somebody says, what do you do for a living? When somebody asks me that, what do I do for a living? I don't know how to answer that. Because this is not my job. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm grateful. You talk about, you guys actually pay me. I think you're stupid, but you actually pay me. You take care of Mike Veach and his family and Pat Dean and his family. You do that out of goodness, the grace of God and your goodness. But just so you understand, this is not what I do for a living. It's not my job. You and I have been allowed of God. Allowed of, that's what it says. Allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. God trusted us with something. Now, I have looked at that many times and said, Lord, I think you slipped the gear with me. You put me in trust with the gospel? But that's what it says. You talk about privilege. That's how Paul talked about God putting him into the ministry. When God saved you, He put you into His family. What a... Even so we speak. Now, look how you speak when you've been allowed of God. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Allowed of God. Allowed of... Can I take you... go to 2 Timothy with me. I want to go to 2 Timothy. Just flip a couple pages and find 2 Timothy. It talks about allowed of God and pleasing God and not men. Now, there's a lot of things, a lot of places in the Bible, it talks about pleasing men. It talks about pleasing your neighbor. You know. But I want to connect it to something. Because I need to find out how to please God. And we're going to look at just one broad thing. I know faith pleases God. Being obedient pleases God. But I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, familiar verses to most of us. But if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is about being a good soldier, all right? Which is all of us, men, women, age-wise, saved soldier, okay? Verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, this is our discipleship, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's discipleship right there. Now look at verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now watch, because here's the key. And I'm going to connect it to something. No man that warreth, because you're a soldier, you with me? 2:4. No man that warreth, look what it says. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? Why don't you want me to entangle myself? And we'll look at another verse and we'll tie it together and get a thought. Why don't you want me to entangle myself? Now, when I think of entanglement, I'm not talking about, okay, you know, you're working and you own a house and you own a car and you send your children to college. You know, I don't necessarily see that as entanglement. All right. When I see entanglement, it's like a ball of yarn or a web. You walk into it and you just can't get out of it. It's like you're entangled. You know. But why wouldn't God want me to be entangled? Get everything you can, you know, get and can it. Get everything you can and can everything. Why don't have that mentality? Because in verse number 4 says, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know what I know about soldiers? Dad was a soldier. Brother was a soldier. I didn't get into combat in Vietnam. But I love soldiers. Soldiers are single-minded. Soldiers know how to take orders. Soldiers, you know what good soldiers don't do? They don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. You know why? Because the commanding officer might say, Pat, yeah, Private Dean, here's your marching orders. You're leaving tomorrow. Holy moly, leaving tomorrow? And you know what I got to do? I got to pack up a wife. I got to pack up babies. I got to pack up and I got to move. I got to go to the combat zone. And then after being there years, he may say, Sergeant Dean, got a little, you know, I promoted myself. I should say private. Private Dean? I didn't promote myself. Go to 2 Peter with me. How entangled are you? How entangled are you? Now I know what you want me to do. You want me to say, well, you shouldn't own a home and you shouldn't own a car. No. That's not what I'm saying. But you know what this life does? It entangles you. It entangles you. Go to 2 Peter with me. 2 Peter chapter 2. You're there. I'm not. I will be there. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, the prominence of this particular chapter talks about Lot in verse 6 and 7 and 8, and he was a righteous man, and we all know the story of Lot, and he just had his eyes on, he got entangled. Abraham didn't get entangled. Lot got entangled. But there's something said if you go down to verses 19 and 20. And I asked you this question, I think, last time. Did it end well for Abraham? Yes. How about Lot? Did it end well for him? No. You got to make a face when you do it and say, huh? Yeah. It's just not right. But here's a saved man who got entangled. I don't know what your entanglement is. But if we're going to continue as a church, we got to get we can't be entangled. Untangled? I guess you can be untangled. Look at verses 20. We're still in 2 Peter 2. 19, 20. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, watch this, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so they're saved, and they again entangled, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, it's not a church epistle, but I'm going to read 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You know what God's pretty much saying there? Don't get entangled. Don't get entangled. I know I say things sometimes, it sounds like you're tooting your own horn. You know what Deb and I have tried to do? I mean, really, and maybe it's just me, I don't know. I have to keep my life simple. I have to keep it simple. I have to. Because I can't stay focused. I'm not a good multitasker. And truth be told, neither are you. We need to simplify our lives. I got to stay focused. I'm a soldier. I got to stay focused and don't be entangled. Let me give you just, oh man, we got to stop. I do have about 7 more points. Nah, I can't go for it. You said that. I preached for 2 hours on a Wednesday night. You know why I preached for 2 hours? Because I didn't bring this. I just preached for an hour and a half. I want you to know that too. Now we're done. You know what? God wants this church to remain here. I hope we do. I hope we do. And if you just read the rest of... Do you know what? Let me give you just one more thought. Do you know what Paul said in one of those verses? He said he was gentle. Gentle. As a nurse cherisheth her children. Gentle. You do realize that a former murderer, do you really think that in a natural sense, Paul was gentle? Do you know what Jesus Christ does in a man and woman's life? He makes you gentle. Now some of you look at it and say, if you're gentle, man, well, he's working on me. You didn't see me before I was saved. They knew Paul before he was saved, some of them. And God took a murderer. God took a zealot. God took somebody that just hurt people and made him love people, help people, took him from being somebody who harmed people, and all of a sudden made him gentle. And again, look at Jesus Christ. Don't look at the 16th century Reformation, young men. Get your gentleness from Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for word of prayer.